Okay, our text today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come today to love your law, to love your word. We pray that you would help us to do that today. Help us to be able to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how love I thy law." Help us to be able to say that from our heart. Enable us to see your glory, the glory of the truth, the glory of the Christian life that you've ordained for us here in the scriptures today. Lord, we pray also with the psalmist that we would meditate in the word of God, that we would make it our meditation, something we think deeply about, something we marinate on. We pray you'd help us to do that today and all throughout this week, Lord. Help us to take your word and mull it over, roll it around in our minds and in our hearts, that we might learn, that we might obey, that we might be the people you want us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Monday, April 19th, 1742. I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for his grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in his own time to send me into his harvest. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavored to plead for the divine presence for the day, and not without some life. In the forenoon, I felt a power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world, and with all most sweet resignation, and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself in the promotion of it. Those are the words of David Brainerd, the American missionary to the Indians. He wrote that in 1742, recorded and preserved for us by Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian. David Brainerd set aside a time to fast and to pray, to seek God, to devote himself to seeking God. Now, he had a particular aim. He was beginning ministry, and he wanted God's direction and blessing and guidance and help for that great work. But we too have a need to fast and to pray. And Jesus here teaches us in this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount about the matter of fasting. We want to think about fasting here today and next week at least. And we want to think about what the Lord wants us to do with this spiritual discipline, what it is, how he wants us to conduct it, how he wants us to think about what it is we're doing, even as we are doing it. So we're going to begin today by thinking generally about the practice of fasting. And so we're just going to touch on the very opening portion of verse 16, and we won't focus too much on much outside of that. That'll be for next week, because in order to understand what Jesus is saying here and apply it to our lives, we need to know generally what is a fast, what is its purpose, should we be doing it today, was that just for Old Testament people, what is this whole thing about? So we're going to focus today on the practice of fasting itself. Then next week, Lord willing, we will move on to focus on this passage and thinking about hypocritical fasting, as it's recorded for us here in verse 16, and then secret fasting, which is to be the practice of the disciples of Jesus, and that's in verses 17 to 18. Now, again, as we always do, let's give ourselves a bit of context as we think about where we are here in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember, hopefully, that the first 18 verses of chapter 6 are a unit. They're a group. They go together. Jesus is dealing with real, genuine righteousness, true righteousness, And he has dealt with, or will deal with, ultimately three different areas. The first area of genuine righteousness was related to giving, or giving alms, charitable giving to the poor. And that was in verses 1 through 4. Jesus taught his disciples there, don't give like the hypocrites do. Don't give for show. Don't give to be seen and to be praised by men. Give for God. Give secretly so that it's your Father who rewards you and not men with their praise. Then we moved on to prayer in verses 5 through 15. And Jesus taught his disciples, again, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't find the most prominent place and put on your best spiritual look so you get praise and adoration from people for being a spiritual person. No, you're to pray to your Father secretly. And then we went into the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus instructed his disciples how specifically they were to pray. And then last week we talked about forgiveness, which was Jesus circling back to one of the petitions or requests of the Lord's Prayer. Now, as we come to verses 16 to 18, this is the third and final topic in this section that is comprised of verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6. And this section is about fasting. Fasting. All right, so as I said, we want to think today about the practice of fasting. The first thing that I want you to notice is that it is an assumed practice. Jesus assumes that his disciples will be engaged in fasting. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, not if it happens by some strange coincidence that you fast, but when you fast. Now, we pointed this out before in the section on giving and the section on prayer, right? In the section on giving, Jesus says in Matthew 6:2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, what does that assume? That you're going to do charitable deeds, that you're going to give, that you're going to help the poor and the less fortunate. Then when Jesus talked about prayer, he didn't begin by saying, if you pray, or if the mood strikes you. He said, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray. Assuming that his disciples would do exactly that, that they would pray. And notice here that Jesus uses the same language when it comes to fasting. Moreover, when you fast. This assumes that it is something his disciples will practice, that they will actually do as they give and as they pray, so they will also fast. Now, to add to that a little bit, John the Baptist and his disciples, his followers, engaged in fasting regularly. And Jesus was questioned about why his disciples did not fast while he was here on earth. Listen carefully to what Jesus says in answer to that. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, so you see what Jesus said in response to the question. Why are we fasting and your disciples are not, Jesus? And Jesus says, in effect, they're not fasting. They're not mourning. Fasting is a form of mourning. That's one of its purposes. Jesus says, they're not fasting because I'm here. I'm here, and this is to be a time of joy. Right? But when I leave, then they will fast. What does that again assume? That fasting will be practiced by the disciples after Jesus is gone, after he has gone back to heaven. If you step back from this passage and you think about fasting in all of Scripture, it's all over the place, right? It's all throughout the Old and New Testaments. We have the people of God fasting, and we have them fasting at important times for important events. For example, Moses, he went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive God's law. And what did he do on the top of that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? He didn't eat or drink anything. Exodus 34:28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Or the passage that we read this morning in the scripture reading. Why did we read from Ezra? We read from Ezra because Ezra, the scribe of the law, proclaimed a what? He proclaimed a fast. They needed help. They needed guidance. They needed God to come through for them, so to speak, to show himself, manifest his power, and protect them from the enemies they had at the time. And he proclaims this fast where the people are to abstain from food and focus on praying and asking the Lord to deliver them. And the Lord answered and did exactly that. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus himself fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 4:2. The New Testament church in the book of Acts also fasts, engages in the practice of fasting. For example, Acts 13:2. This is a passage we'll come back to for more than one reason. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that is the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Okay, so this is just a short trip through some important examples of fasting, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now we want to think about the nature of a fast. What is fasting anyway? What is it we're doing specifically when we fast? What does it consist of? It's what we want to turn our attention to now. Because if Jesus assumes that we're going to do it, if we're called to do it by the example set forth in Scripture and by the teaching of Scripture, then we need to know what it is we're supposed to be doing. What should I do if I engage in the practice of fasting? To put it very simply, fasting can be defined as abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Here's a bit of an expanded definition for you. This is Thomas Boston, the great Scottish theologian. A personal fast is a religious exercise wherein a particular person, having a set apart some time from his ordinary business in the world, spends it in some secret place by himself in acts of devotion, tending to his humiliation and reformation, and particularly in prayer with fasting. So again, to put it simply, a fast is a time in which we abstain primarily from food and maybe drink in order to focus on God, in order to pray, in order to seek divine guidance, in order to devote ourselves to the Lord. Let's think about some of the features of that. The Greek word here for fast is nestuo, and it literally means to abstain from food and or drink. There is some debate over whether or not a true fast always involves abstaining from food only or abstaining from food and drink. As we'll see, there are examples that could go definitely in the direction of food and drink in Scripture, but there are also examples of what appears to be just food, abstaining from food. Let's start with food and drink. Moses, as we just said, abstained from food and drink for 40 days and 40 nights. So that's an example of a fast that involved abstaining from both. No food, no drink, and a time of dedication to God and particularly prayer and seeking the Lord. What about a time frame? How long should a fast last? How should it be conducted in that regard? Well, here we've got examples that run the gamut in Scripture. We've got examples of people fasting for the day until the evening, and at the evening meal they break their fast. We also have examples of fasts that go on, stretch over days and weeks, and even a little over a month. So let's look at a few examples of these. Number one, fasting until evening. David, 2 Samuel 3:35. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else until the sun goes down." See, there's an example of refraining from and abstaining from food until the evening. Or also fast, as I said, that stretch over days of time. For example, Esther. Remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther was going to go in to see the king, uninvited. What did she call upon Mordecai and her fellow Jews to do? Take 3 days. Don't eat or drink anything. I'm going to go see the king. Or Daniel. Daniel, in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, fasts for 3 weeks. Daniel 10:3, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And of course, we have cited the example of Moses and of Jesus and their 40-day fasts. When were fasts conducted in the scriptures? Well, many times, fasts were an occasional thing. They were according to a particular circumstance that arose in which the people of God needed God's help. They needed to focus on prayer and cry out to God and seek his assistance. Esther is a good example of that we just cited. Here is a difficult situation that Esther and the Jews are in, and what did they do? Because of that, they're engaged in a fast. Also, another Old Testament example, Jehoshaphat, the king. Foreign armies are invading. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He proclaims a fast. He calls upon the people to fast and seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The early church fasted on the occasion of the ordination and establishment of church leadership. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These examples demonstrate that there are times, there are occasions where, special occasions, we might say, where we should be engaged in prayer and fasting. We could also say that fasting was conducted as a regular part of one's spiritual life. Here we think of Anna in Luke chapter 2. Listen to how she's described. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So for Anna, it wasn't just an occasional thing. It was a regular thing. It was part of her spiritual life. It was part of how she served the Lord. And we could cite the example of the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians 11:27 that he was in fastings often. Who were fasts conducted by? Well, obviously, fasts are conducted by individuals, personally by individuals. David fasted personally, Psalm 35:13. But as for me, he says, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. Jesus, of course, engaged in a personal fast, as we find it in Matthew chapter 4. And of course, what Jesus is enjoining on the disciples here is private, personal fasting. Fasting that is a secret between them and their heavenly Father. We also find examples in the scriptures of corporate or public fasts, where the people of God are called together as a group, as a church, if you will, in order to abstain from food and devote themselves to prayer and to seeking the Lord. Joel 2:15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. And we cited the example of Jehoshaphat. He proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. It's a public, corporate fast, not just for one solitary individual, but for the nation as a whole. Okay, so I hope that gives you a flavor for some of the aspects of fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. And you can see that it has a variety of aspects, purposes, or things to focus on in that fast. And this is what we want to go into now. Why do we fast? For what purpose did the people of God in the Bible fast? And for what purpose should we fast today? Well, one thing that we can say is this is not a diet. We're not engaged in a fashionable diet. Sometimes fasting becomes like this fashionable thing to do. So this isn't about our waistline. My waistline may be expanding, but the purpose of my fasting is not to decrease that waistline. That may be a fringe benefit. That may be something that I just get along with it, but that's not the purpose of it. Remember, a fast is an abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose and not for a dietary purpose. So why did people fast in the Bible? Now, I'm going to give you some reasons here, and these are not in any particular order. A lot of these things, they go together. They're sisters. They're peanut butter and jelly. Okay? And so you're going to see quite a bit of overlap here, but we're going to enumerate them. Why do people fast? First, fasting has as its purpose repentance, a turn from sin and a turn back to God. For example, 1 Samuel 7, the people of God have sinned, and Samuel is their leader, and the people gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Why were they fasting? They were fasting for the purpose of repentance. It was how they expressed or conducted that turn from sin and turn back to God. Joel 2:12 is another example. "Now therefore," says the Lord, "turn to me with all your heart." Okay? We're to turn to the Lord with all of our heart, turn away from our sins. How do we do it? With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now another great example is Jonah and the Ninevites, right? Jonah goes to preach that Nineveh is going to be overthrown, it's going to be destroyed, and the king and all the people respond with repentance, right? They respond by repenting. But do you remember that what went along with that, what was intimately connected to that, was a fast, was an abstaining from food and drink, everyone in all of Nineveh as a show, as a means or a way of repenting of their sins. Number two, fasting has as its purpose in Scripture, oftentimes, mourning or expressing grief. This is closely connected with repentance, right? As repentance should involve godly sorrow. Sometimes a fast that is associated with mourning or as a means of expressing mourning was done because someone died or some tragic event took place. When Saul and Jonathan died and were slain by the Philistines, David and his men fasted. Why did they fast? They fasted because they were mourning. They were mourning for the death of Saul and Jonathan. Number three, fasting has the purpose of humbling ourselves before God. Humility is one of the purposes of fasting. Now again, this is closely connected with repentance and mourning over sin, right? That we are, through a fast, we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. David again, Psalm 35:13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled myself with fasting." How did David humble himself? He humbled himself with fasting. Fourth, and we might say that this is like the primary purpose around which the others kind of revolve, but the fourth purpose is prayer. Prayer. Why do we fast? We fast as a means of focusing on God through prayer. Nehemiah, for example, practiced fasting and prayer together. They went together. Nehemiah 1:4. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." What went together for Nehemiah? Fasting and prayer. We see this in the New Testament as well. Acts 13:3, the New Testament church, the church at Antioch. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And we could look at a number of different passages where fasting and prayer are twin sisters. They go together, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Number five, and going right along with the purpose of prayer, fasting was undertaken when people were seeking guidance, divine guidance. We saw it in Ezra, right? Ezra and the people of Israel needed help. They needed God's divine guidance. And so Ezra says in Ezra 8:21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." How did he seek the right way? Through fasting and prayer. Number six, and again closely connected with prayer and seeking divine guidance, is seeking divine deliverance. Many times in Scripture, people fasted and they prayed in order to call out to God for deliverance and for divine help. 2 Chronicles 20. "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." So here we have these foreign invading armies. They are coming in to invade and make war upon Israel. "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from the cities, from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Okay, so there you see people fasting and praying in order to cry out to God in prayer and specifically to ask for his help, his deliverance in some difficult situation. So, if fasting is an assumed practice for the disciples of Jesus, if fasting plays such an important role in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, now the question is, why don't we do it? Why do we not fast today? Now, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, as I've told you before, and fasting was part of the life of that church. It was something that maybe if it wasn't absolutely regular, like every week you were hearing about it, it was something that you heard about regularly and often. So it's not that it's disappeared completely from church life. It's that certain churches seem to practice it, sometimes superstitiously, and other churches it's absent and completely missing. Not only was it in our church, but it was in my family as well. My mom was a faster, to an extreme even, to the point of hurting herself. So I was familiar with fasting, both from church and from my family. And I think I told you that when I was a teenager, I fasted for a full 24 hours. And let me tell you, that was one of the most difficult things I ever did in my entire life. Now, before you're too impressed, let me tell you how spiritual I was during this time. The only thing I could think about was what? Was food. That and watching the clock. Oh boy, when is this going to be over? Man, this is excruciating. That's how I felt about it. Maybe we're familiar with people, Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants, United Methodists, First Presbyterians, folks like that. They fast at Lent, right? And sometimes we'll meet somebody, we'll talk to somebody, and they've got something smeared on their forehead, or they're not doing their normal thing, and you ask, "What's going on?" And they say, "Well, I'm fasting for Lent." And some of us scratch our head and think, "Well, that's weird. Not sure why they're doing that, and I'm not, but oh well," and we move on. So why don't we do it? You say, "Well, Pastor, we're not Roman Catholics. We're not First Presbyterians. That's why we don't do it." No, that can't be the reason why. If it's a biblical practice, then we should be practicing it. Why don't we do it? Well, one reason is, and I'll give you a few here. One reason is there's a lack of teaching and emphasis on the practice. Perhaps we hear a lot about prayer, we hear a lot about Bible reading, we hear a lot about witnessing or some other aspect of the Christian life, but not too much about fasting. And so it's just out of sight, out of mind. It's one of those things that, yeah, it's in the Bible, but we don't really understand it very well, and we don't put any emphasis on it, and so therefore, it's not a part of our life. Another reason why we do not fast is because of hermeneutics. That's a $16 word that means how we interpret the Bible, how we interpret Scripture. Some people, their immediate reaction to this is to say, well, that's Old Testament. And we shouldn't be doing that anymore. When Jesus came, he did away with all that kind of stuff, and we don't do that sort of thing. Yeah, okay, maybe there's some examples in the New Testament, but surely we're beyond that time period, and we're not supposed to do that anymore. That's how people think about it many times. Am I wrong? I don't think I'm wrong on that. I think, for example, due to the influence of dispensationalism, of this chopping up Scripture into these separate boxes and saying, this was for then, doesn't apply. This was for then, doesn't apply. And we do that with so many things. Is fasting one of those things that we should say, this was for then, does not apply? I don't believe it is. Let me give you an example. J. Vernon McGee. Now, before I say this, I'm not mad at J. Vernon McGee, okay? I'm not J. Vernon McGee's sworn enemy. I consider J. Vernon McGee an esteemed brother in the Lord. You say, I don't know who you're talking about, Pastor. Okay, don't worry about it. But if you do, he's the guy on the radio, right? Kind of a homespun guy on the radio. And he's a good Bible teacher. But he's wrong on this. So let me give you an example. He's talking in a sermon about the Sermon on the Mount, and he doesn't believe the Sermon on the Mount applies to the church. So here's what he says. A great many people feel that the Sermon on the Mount is the way the church is to live today, that it is given to the church. Isn't that what we are to live by today, they ask? No, he answers. No, this is for the kingdom that is coming upon the earth. And I believe that there are great principles here, but we have a different system. You and I are today are living in what is called the age of grace. Or actually, it's the age of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, you and I are living at a time when God saves by grace, not by law, not by keeping a law, not by following a law. It's because of that that many people dismiss the practicality and applicability of the Sermon on the Mount. And going right along with that is fasting. Okay? Why else do we not fast? We don't fast because it's hard. It's difficult. Our lives revolve around food, don't they? Every time I turn around, we're eating something at the house. We eat breakfast, then we have a snack. We eat lunch, then we have a snack. We eat dinner, and then we have a cookie before bed, or whatever it is we do. Our lives are so tethered. Connected to food, and to abstain from it is difficult. It's very hard. I'm under no pretense that this is an easy thing to do. And I'm going to call you to do it because I believe it's biblical, which means I'm going to have to do it too. So if you call me one day and you want to know why I'm miserable, it could be because I'm in the middle of a fast. It's difficult. Finally, we don't do it because we think it's extreme. Isn't this extreme? Isn't that kind of weird? Fanatical? To go without food? Isn't that what crazy holy people do on the top of a mountain? We think that way about it. But the question is not, is this extreme or not? That's never the question, is it? The question is it biblical? Isn't that the question? Does the Bible teach it? Have we understood the Bible's teaching rightly? If we have, then we do it. Whether that's prayer or Bible reading or going to church or fasting. Now we have, in addition to these reasons why we don't fast, before we get to a call to fast positively, we have some ditches that we might fall into when it comes to fasting, and we want to avoid those. So let's touch upon that for a minute. Number one, fasting is not a means of earning God's favor. It's not a means of meriting something from God. What is our relationship with God based upon? Is it based on merit and our performance? No. It's based on God's grace. That's how God deals with us. So we don't fast in order to earn something from God, whether that's salvation or any other blessing. No, those are gifts of grace. That's not the purpose of fasting. We are saved by grace, and we live the Christian life by grace. So fasting is not us circumventing that and earning something from God. Secondly, fasting is not a means to automatic answers. Automatic answers to prayer. When I fasted as a teenager, I did so for a specific reason and because I wanted God to answer a specific prayer. I wanted a certain problem I had to cease. And so, according to my thinking at the time, I engage in this 24-hour fast, and at the end of that fast, there should be some change. Something should have flipped. You say, what happened, Pastor Nick? Nothing. I was hungry. The first thing I did was go find something to eat. And guess what? I still had the same problem after the fast that I did before the fast. So this wasn't about getting automatic answers from God. So we shouldn't think that way about it. But sometimes we do think that way about God, don't we? Put this in, get this out. Right? You ever think that way? God, I did this, this, and this. You should do this because I did this, this, and this. Like you put your quarter in the machine to get a piece of junk at Walmart, you know? A little toy or a ball or something like that. You put the quarter in and you get the thing out. Right? And if you don't get the thing out, what do? You go find the guy. You go find the Walmart guy. Say, hey, this thing stole my money. Sometimes we think about God that way. Put this in, get this out. It's not how it works. God is not in our debt. He's not obligated to do whatever it is we want him to do, even if we pursue a fast. That's not its purpose. So don't, brothers and sisters, think about it that way. Think about it very simply, as we are called to fast here. And I believe we are. I believe we are called to fast. It's the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and the uniform teaching of Scripture from start to finish. Now, there's variety, there's diversity in here about how this can be conducted. We talked about food and drink, or just food. We talked about time frames and lengths. And let me say a word about that before you go off and kill yourself. Please don't begin a 40-day fast. Okay? Moses and Jesus did that under divine revelation and with divine supernatural, we might say, aid and help. If you're a kid, do I think you should start fasting? No. No, I don't. I think you should grow up, tuck this away in your mind and your heart, and return to it when you're older and stronger. If you're in ill health, do I think that you should fast? No, not necessarily. Maybe you need to talk to your doctor. Or maybe you need to think about something small rather than trying an all-day fast or something like that. Okay, so with all that out of the way, those are my caveats. Those are my asterisks. But let none of that keep us who are able-bodied, strong, and have a degree of health from fasting. from devoting ourselves to God and to prayer and seeking the face of the Lord through this practice of fasting. It can be very simple, brothers and sisters. Be very simple as, for example, you skipping lunch in order to pray for 30 minutes. Or you skipping breakfast and lunch to spend an hour in prayer that day and you break your fast in the evening. Whatever it is that you can reasonably handle, you can do that. Now let's close with this, with a practical application of this to our church. I hope you will see the need for you to personally be practicing these things. But there's also a need for us to practice these things as a congregation. I believe there will be times in the days ahead when we will need to, as a group, fast and pray together. And let me give you an example. We all look around and we see the lack of people, right? We see so few people that come to this church. We see that we haven't had many salvation experiences. Many new people come and stay and things like that. Now, there are all sorts of churches that experience that. We're not alone, all right? But what many people do is they think, oh, I know what we need to do. And they start working on all these worldly means and methods to turn it around, to make the church what they think it should be and what they want it to be. Should we do that? Is this really about getting a new sign or getting some new programs or something like that? Why is that our first reaction rather than prayer and fasting? Why is my first impulse, oh, let me think about changing this and changing that and making this person happy and that person feel better about things. Why is my first impulse not to get on my face and seek the Lord through fasting? It's what the people of God did in the Bible. You see the difference? The one is, we're going to retreat to man's wisdom and strategies. The other is, we're going to go right to God. And how we're going to go to Him is through fasting and prayer. I hope this clarifies for you some of the biblical material on fasting. And I hope that in the days ahead, I personally, and you as well, will make this a part of your spiritual life. And that you'll do so on the basis of Scripture, and not superstition or what you see other people doing or anything like that, but simply because of what the Bible says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have learned today. These things may be difficult to put into practice. It's easy to talk about it, Lord. It is harder to do it. And so we pray for grace. We pray for grace to be like the people of God in the Bible, and humble ourselves, seek your face, and pray with fasting. Give us wisdom, Lord, and help us not to injure or hurt ourselves unnecessarily, but may we grow in our devotion and dedication to you, and may this be a means to that end. I pray for each person here, and I ask that you would help them to grow in their prayer lives, to grow in their Christian lives and dedication to you. May this sermon today be a means to that end. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we have before us today. We have not a fast, but a feast today, and we give thanks for it. We know it comes from you, and we'll enjoy it. So we thank you for it and ask your blessing upon it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace be with you. Amen.